Then a report.
Yes. So listen, the Scribal Conservatory overview, I'm just going to pop it up for a minute. I will be posting it just as a reminder on our page on social media. So you'll be able to see this again. I'm not going to read it this morning because I want to get directly to our message. But this is who we're, well, who we are and what we're about. And I want you to make sure you become familiar with those four pillars at the bottom. That's our bread and butter. This is how you contact us here in Atlanta. This is our email, Facebook page, website. And of course, I want to remind you that we have Bible studies on Tuesdays at 7:30 p.m. I'm really excited. Listen, over the last couple of weeks, conservators have taught us about the pursuit. So we've learned about that. We've also learned about what it means to, and I tell you, what it means to pursue God. And I think all of these things are tying in perfectly with what the Lord is leading us to do. I'm kind of deviating a little bit from our message and from our list of things we're going to teach about. But I want you to really go back and listen to the message on pursuit by Prophet L.A. Holtz. I want you to listen to the message, the Bible study on hunger by Dominique Hardy. I think that will bless you beyond measure. And I'm drawing from what they're teaching as well. So I just want you to be encouraged in that. And we're going to continue to hear from different speakers. We're kind of transitioning out of one speaker within our core group. There are some people within the conservatory that haven't taught yet. So I'm going to be bringing them to the forefront just so we can receive what God is doing in their lives as well. So just be encouraged. And LA's message, I think it streamed live on our page. If it didn't, I'm going to upload it. Been a busy week, so I haven't been able to do that. So here's that reminder. And for those who want to give, we've been inconsistent in putting this up. I want to thank Veruva for always making sure that that is heard of and seen in the chat. So always scroll through your chat because she's very diligent about doing this. And so I appreciate that and just want to acknowledge her. I wish I could say thank you to everybody, but that's just not possible. I want you to be encouraged. We're not a traditional congregation or a traditional church. So we're not feeling any pressure or obligation to bring you a bunch of bells and whistles to try to put on a show. Those things are beautiful. And we're going to do that one day. But I want you to know that for now, I just like the comfort of what we're doing. And I believe God is meeting us profoundly in this place. And today, I want to talk to you about redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And I want to just set the stage for a minute concerning this, because I can honestly tell you that my understanding of redeeming the time was rooted in, taking everything back that the devil stole. You know, it was rooted in a lot of theology and a lot of things that I grew up hearing. And so as I teach this, I want to make it clear to you that I'm not throwing off on any doctrine or any teaching, because where I was back in the day, that understanding worked for me. But as I grow and mature in age, not just mature in my knowledge of God, but mature in age, I'm learning what matters. What mattered to me 10 years ago when I was 40 doesn't matter to me right now. And I'm learning that. And sometimes we look back when we get to the middle stage of life and we begin looking at what in the world have I accomplished? What in the world have I left for myself? What have I done? What have I invested my time in? Some of us might hit that part of our questioning really sooner than we could ever believe. You know, we might be in our early 40s. We might be in our late 30s pondering this question, especially if we found ourselves raising children very young. And then we're hitting 30 and 40 and we're finding ourselves with 3 and 4 little babies at home. Or we find ourselves at home with a 16, 15, 16, 17 year old. Maybe you're in the middle of a, how can I say it? A career transition. Maybe you're in the middle of waking up one day and that marriage is over. I don't know what your challenge is, but I know for myself that I am in a very reflective place. And I realize I may have been here for a very long time. As a mom, I'm sitting around thinking, did I do everything I could have for my children? Because as a mother, and I'll just tell you, just as a woman in general, the one thing I think about a lot when I look at my children and at those who have children, I don't even have to explain to you what I'm talking about, especially if your children are grown. And I'm talking hard and grown, 20s, you can't tell them what to do. They come home looking like whatever, daring you to say anything, new tattoos. I mean, so you know the drill, right? You know the drill. So you find yourself in this place, grieved sometimes because you're like, oh my God, I made some bad decisions. I can't believe that I spent all this time doing this or doing that. And when I look at it now, it counts as nothing to me. But I want to tell you that God wants to deal with how we deal. God wants to confront how we deal with things that have been lost. He wants to confront things that we count as, that he counts as dross, versus things we may have done or contributed to cause our lives to run in the direction that it is. And I want you to know, in the midst of this conversation, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation because we have all walked this way. We have all walked this way. We have different kinds of regret. We have different kinds of frustration. We have different kinds of, and I'm here to say that most of my problems were me. I don't know about you, but that's the truth that we have to get to at some point, especially as adults. We don't get a lot of choice when we're children. And we have to deal with coming into adulthood, trying to figure out how to deal with the choices we didn't have. But when you start hitting that 30-year-old phase that you get married and you start having this family thing going on, then look, you right up there with everybody else. What choices have I made? And what choices have I made that I regret? And how now can I look back and redeem the time? Redeem the time. And I felt so pressed this week to share this with you. I really did. And some of you I reached out to and I said, please be on the teaching on Sunday. I'm just going with the spirit. I don't know, you know, the direction that we're going to end up in, but I do know the scriptures that God has given me. And I believe it's going to bless some of you today. So let's just start with this. Redeeming time can be defined as a buyback. That's just my term for using it, or a place of regaining what we believe has been lost. And it's the concept of, in religious circles that I've been in, it's a place of restoration. It's that place of believing God is gonna restore to us things that have been just totally demolished and destroyed in our lives. And redeeming time can sometimes look like work or effort in our lives in which we're doing everything we can to restore the time that was lost. But this concept I've come to understand is not exactly what the Lord wants to share with us. This is just how we process things in our lives that we count as failure, bad relationships, situations gone awry, areas that we can't feel like we fix. And even when we fix those situations, sometimes there's always that little something, something in the background that make us feel like something's still there. That place of residue that we can't get out, that dust on the floor that no matter how hard we sweep, it's still there. I don't know who can understand that, But I've struggled over the last few years trying to figure out how to get rid of that, because it just leaves you feeling some kind of way about situations and circumstances. It's like that unresolved place in your life. And it's like a fine line between hope and a fine line between despair. And, you know, and children, and I keep going back to this because I'm a mom and I have grown children and I love my kids and God's got my children. So this is just an example, and it doesn't speak to my children in general, because I talk to a lot of you about your children and your circumstances, and we laugh together, we cry together, and we accept the fact that we have to let God lead and guide them now. But we look back and we say things like, did I waste my time here? Did they learn anything that I taught them? Where is the fruit, God? You know, so you're thinking those things, and I can say to myself, and this is about a lot of situations, I'm speaking to children because that's the easiest way to kind of deal with this subject. And I know some of you have mentored, you may have nieces and nephews you've poured into, you may have cousins that are like children to you. I don't know. But this is a way for us to consider this without, you know, going into all the ins and outs and people and processes and relationships and all of that, you know, that we sometimes face. So we tend to look at this way in life, especially as it relates to tragic circumstances. One day I was sitting here, and someone that I know had an opportunity that came to them. And listen to this, I'm excited for them about the opportunity, but I had a flashback the moment they said it. And this was an opportunity that I had 25 years ago, before I knew God. And I remember how I passed that opportunity by because I was in love. Listen, I know this is crazy. I ain't want to leave my man. So I just threw the opportunity away because I felt like at that moment in my life that that was more important than that gigantic opportunity that could have changed the course of my destiny. Listen, there's all kinds of regret that we face. There are all kinds of things that are presented before us that we don't take hold of for whatever reason. And here I am 25 years later, looking at my life, recognizing what a tragedy of decision, what a profound consequence I have had as a result of that choice I made 25 years ago. Listen, we're talking about redeeming time, and we're talking about how to recover from bad decisions that we have made. You know, it's easy to look out the window and blame someone else. Listen, you're not to blame if you were raped or molested or, like me, put in foster care. You didn't have parents. You know, you raised yourself, so there's some grace there. But there comes a time when you have to realize, I'm not that abandoned child. I'm not that person. I'm not the victim anymore. The people who hurt me are not a part of my present. There's a point in time where I have to figure out how to redeem the time. Because as long as I'm rehearsing my orphan self, how can I ever redeem the time that has been allotted to me? Some of you may regret cutting off some relationships. You probably say to yourself, if I had stayed, I would be married to the right man right now. If I had not acted a fool, my marriage wouldn't have fallen apart. Listen, those are moments in time. And God does not intend for us to live in those places of regret forever. Oh my God, there are consequences that we shift the timeline, but we don't throw ourselves away because of choices we have made. Yes, I wasn't the best parent. I can testify to that. Maybe I abandoned my children. And so we let those things just, oh my God, settle on us. And we scream freedom, but yet that dust keeps settling in the background. You can see it when you look forward on a sunny day. It's a beautiful day. But there you are, seeing the dust in the rainbow, seeing the dust in the sunbeam, seeing the dust in the things that went unfinished, unreconciled. Somewhere, somehow along the way, we have to make the decision, I cannot be choking on dust and residue. How can I redeem the time? God, what does it mean to redeem the time? If you say this is not you, I say to you, live a little bit longer. Live a little bit longer. Go through a little bit more. Have relationships fall apart all around you. Listen, things are not as cut and dry as they seem. Not for everybody. Some people move on. Other people get stuck because they don't understand how to redeem the time. For many of us, redeeming time is about recovering failed hopes and failed dreams. It's about restoring youth and restoring health. And we see people obsessed with these issues, thinking that they're 20 years old and there's nothing you can do again to have a 20-year-old mindset. You might be able to shake that body like that, but you can't change those memories. You can't change those broken dreams, and you can't reclaim those moments from the past. You know, redeeming time is about living beyond our past mistakes or our trouble for some people. And that's a good place, because that's the place we're supposed to be. For many of us, redeeming time is about being compensated. And that's a scary place to be, because if you're there, you're thinking you owe me, or somebody owes you. Or I'm mad because I didn't get what was due to me. That's a dangerous place to be if we're living in a mindset of redeeming time that is surrounded by compensation. Because if you are there, it reveals one or two things. Your eyes were never on God from the beginning. They were on something else. They were on something else. And the other thing you have to look at is that sometimes being compensated in the way we want to be is not really what God has in place. And I can really talk about that because I've been in that place. I've been in that place where I feel like I'm old. That's a mindset. And that thing has to be broken. And it's a place of high pride, high pride. And people get stuck there and they stay there until they die. Some of you know that you're in this place. Some of you know people who have been in this place. But when we talk about redeeming time, we've got to talk about all of these areas. You know, redeeming time because we wish we had made different choices. Well, I can't spend the next good 25, 30 years of my life at this point regretting the decisions that I have made. If I do that, Teresa is going to miss today. That's also a dangerous place to be. Regret is a grave. Regret is a grave. But how do we rise from it? How do we manage to redeem the time? Listen, you can probably add to this list. If we all had a chance to share, we could share moment after moment after moment after moment after moment. But listen, you might be shouting Jesus is Lord in front of everybody and putting your praise breaks all on social media. But at home at night, there's this stuffiness on the inside of you where there is no conclusion to your time or your issues of time. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Just bear with me. We're going to walk through this because I know that there are people who've been married for years. I mean, decades. Wake up one day and realize it's all a lie. There are people who have raised children, sacrificed for these children, gone without eating for these children. Those kids get grown. See ya. And these parents don't have any relationship with children that they would give their lives for even now. There's got to be a recovery. And listen, you know, parents make mistakes. Lord knows I'm not a perfect mom. But some of the ideas of this generation, people just throw their parents away. They throw their leaders away. They're holding on to one moment in time. But yet they're trying to declare, I'm redeeming time. Oh my God. Doesn't work like that. We have to look at what we're holding on to, because the redemption of time is about what you are able to hold on to and what you're able to let go. Oh, Jesus, walk with me. Walk with me. I know this is helping me because today I'm preaching to myself, because sometimes family and children can leave you, and that's my greatest burden in many ways. Listen, I'm just going to be real honest. God has done massive healing in my life, but there's always this place, this little bitty residue that pops up every once in a while where I wonder what it would have been to have known my mother. Where I wonder what it would have been to have known my father. I had more time with him. Where I wonder what things would be like if maybe I should have held more Bible studies in my house on Wednesday nights. Maybe I should have prayed more to keep my children the way. I want you to see how this dust and this residue can interrupt what God is doing. God is really trying to do a new thing in our right now, but sometimes we expect him to redeem time when God says he's not in the past, he's in our future. One of the principles of redeeming time is to understand that God doesn't work from the past forward. He works from this moment you are in right now forward. I'm going to say that again. God does not work from your past. He works from your present. He works from your present. He works from your present. He heals your past. But he heals your past so that you can move forward, not for you to lay there and try to redeem something that can never be recovered. I cannot recover the mother I lost 50 years ago. I can't. No one in my life can be a substitute for that place. I can't recover friendships and relationships that I didn't have because I didn't have family connections. I can't. But God can do a new thing today. Oh my gosh. Walk with me in the midst of this. We regret, and that regret is killing so many of us. You may have robbed that bank. You may have stolen that car. You may have cheated that job. Yeah, you did it. But hey, God is not in your past. He is in your present. And we've got to meet him where he is and stop trying to drag him to where we were. We've got to have permission to redeem time and to be healed and to be free, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the worst thing you ever did. I had to say to myself, Teresa, the worst thing you ever have done that you and God know and those involved know, it's over now. It's over now. I got to stand in my right now. I got to stand in this moment and figure out how I can take everything that's been imparted into me and move into something better than where I was just 5 minutes ago. Oh my God, we spend too much time reflecting on how we failed, how other people have failed us, how we have missed opportunities, how we have done this wrong, and how we have thought, oh my God, stop abusing yourself. Some of us are our greatest abusers. It's not other people abusing you. You are your own abuser. And God is trying to move us out of this. I have the mind of Christ. Act like it. Think like him. Mimic him until you get to a moment of understanding. Oh my God. As we mature, we tend to become more reflective. And we've talked about this. I'm going to take you for a minute to Joel 2, because Joel 2 was the first place I learned about redeeming time. And the way it was taught to me messed me up. And I'm going to tell you why. Again, I'm not throwing rocks at people, kicking cans at folks. I'm just giving you an understanding of how maybe we got here and got into this mindset and fell into this pattern. So just walk with me as I change the screen and bring us to the scriptures. Lord, let me find where I put those scriptures. Here we go. So we're going to go there. Oh, wow. So I'm going to go to Joel 2 real quick. And I just want to say, I'm not going to read this in red. I'm highlighting it. If you have your paper Bibles, open them up and just make sure you highlight the passages of scripture that you see here. I'm not going to read them all. But I do need to tell you that before we even go into this, you need to know what's going on. So the people of Judah are about to be attacked by an army that's been set against them. So we need to understand that this is wartime for them, real war, like a real army is coming to wipe them out. That's what this is, this passage. That's the backdrop of this passage. That's the backdrop. So you need to understand that. And we need to see it from the perspective of the prophet Joel speaking in their time. Not in our time right now, but look at their perspective. I've shared with you how important it is to observe scripture in its context. So I want you to just travel with me, because I was taught this. The first time I heard about redeeming the time, it came from this passage when I was a babe. And I realized, you know, over the years, oh my God, I didn't grow from that. My understanding should have elevated from this place. So here I am, Joel 2, highlight verses 1 and 2. Just highlight them. We're not going to discuss them. Highlight verses 12 through 14. We're not going to discuss them. But I will just say that there is a call to repentance, as the scripture has here. So before we even talk about redeeming and restoring anything, there is always a call to repentance. And a call to repentance is not just from sin that we count as sin, like, oh, I'm sleeping with somebody or something like that. That we're not talking about that. That's part of it, but there are other things we need to repent of. We don't think we need to repent from thinking wrong. Oh my God, I'm talking against God. God told me I am the righteousness of God, but I'm telling him I'm the cursedness of God. You know how we do? We need to begin to look at things that we say that contradict what God has said as sin. Oh, no, that's hard for some of us. If God has told you you are loved, but you keep telling him nobody loves me, you're arguing with God. You're pitching a fit with God. You're telling God, God, you're wrong. You're wrong. Nobody loves me, God. But he is telling you, but you're saying you have the mind of Christ. You're double-minded. I'm just giving you some context here. Because it's not just the person smoking dope and robbing banks and killing folks. We're killing ourselves every day. The ultimate type of abuse, worse than any abuse anybody could give us. Go get you delivered from you. Impossible. The scripture tells us Satan cannot deliver himself, right? If that's true for the devil, how much truer is it for you? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Look at yourself. Are you divided against yourself right now? Are you divided against yourself? Because we talked about the true self. The true self says, I am a son. I am the righteousness of God. I am a king. I am a priest. I have been chosen. I am saved. I am healed. I am delivered. But on this whole other paradigm, you cursing God. Oh my God. God said, I'm going to show you, Teresa, how you curse me. I'm going to show you, Teresa, how you cuss me out. I'm going to show you, Teresa, how you disrespect me with your words and your thoughts. But your religious self on this other side, I got the mind of Christ. Listen, I know I'm comical, animated. I ain't going to change. I tried to be the perfect speaker and the perfect host, but it just doesn't work for me. But I want you to see this. So the next time you want to go and point at the prostitute hanging out on the counter on the corner two blocks from your house, look at your heart condition in the kingdom. Oh my God. So just write down verses 12 through 14. Now let's get to the bottom. I was taught this. So after we repent and all of this, and after the quote warfare comes, whatever that means to people, because I don't understand it. Half of the stuff we call warfare is just bad decisions and twisted mindsets and things that we have made to be a big deal that really are not when we know our authority. So by the time we get there, we have verse 18 and it says this. Let me see. Nope. Is that it? No. We're going to go down to verse 25. So highlight verses 18 and 19, because when I share this with you, you can go back and read it and it'll make sense. So listen, it says this in verse 25. It says, so I will restore to you the years of the swarming that the swarming locust has eaten. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. I've seen people do whole teachings on this, and I'm sorry. I'm not talking about you personally. This has nothing to do with you. I'm just teaching the word as God has given it to me for conservators, people who are conserving the heart of God for his people. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people shall never be put to shame. Woo! This is a powerful scripture. But listen, this is how I was taught to redeem time. I was taught to take back everything the devil stole. I was told to pray. I want everything that the locust has eaten, every crawling locust, y'all get the picture. I could do a whole hoop sermon just on that. But we're not going there today. But I want you to know that this is the mind that I had. So when I was being taught to redeem the time, what was I really doing? What was Teresa really doing? I was expecting everything the locust had eaten to be restored to its former state. What was I doing? I was expecting to have everything I lost reinstated overnight or equally replaced based on what I understood that loss meant to be. I was expecting God to give me 10 more children because the other 10 was lost. I was expecting him to restore all my crops because the first crops were lost. I was expecting my whole body to get rid of the blisters and all of the pus and all of the sickness because I had been struck down by the devil. I expected God to give me things that I considered evidence of him being with me. I was expecting some kind of tangible fullness that met my hopes, my dreams, my expectations, my interpretation of the scripture, my idea of how I was supposed to be living. I was expecting what I had been taught. And get this, I expected God to do it all on his own. I expected magic. I expected word decrees to boom come to pass in the name of Jesus. Rabashata, it is done. Harry Potter was all over me. And I expected God to do it all simply because I was standing on his word. And none of it came to pass. So what's wrong? Did I miss God? Was the prophet wrong? Oh my God, how can I'm expecting time to be redeemed for me. What went wrong? Now here I am again. How bad am I? Maybe I should have stayed at that ministry. Well, they said if I left, I wouldn't be blessed. What if, could've, would've, somebody wrote, should've. Oh my God, is this what we have built redeeming time on top of? Bad doctrine, humanistic thinking, concepts and fantasy in our mind. Looking for the perfect mother and the perfect father. And when we fall under what we consider a covering and it don't work out, that person is the devil to you. Have we placed this redeeming the time on expectations of what we think we need? Have we given people power that God should have? What if? Oh my God, what if we have misunderstood what it means to redeem the time? What if we have run with the religious idea of who God is and what he promised us, and we've not taken the time to maybe consider, I'm seeing this from the wrong perspective. What if God did not promise this at all? What if he was just talking to the people of that time? And he was saying to them, for them, it was a direct and literal prophetic word. For them, he really didn't mean the locusts were going to stop devouring your crop because maybe locusts was a thing in that area, and it was. It was common for locusts to devour crops and infestations to come and things to happen. That was the time they lived in. That was true for them. But for the spiritual us today, does that apply in the same way? Oh my God. Oh my God. We've been expecting things. I'll just say this. Teresa has been in this place. I can't speak for you. Oh, one of the greatest freedoms that I have is not expecting anything from people anymore. And that's a hard place to be. I just leave people to themselves because I don't have the power to make it right. I can't fix it. I can't tell you how to think. I can't even help people think the right way. But what I can do is get out of the way and let grown folks be with God the best way they can. I can tell people what God has given me, but I have to step back and say, God, even though I've released that prophetic word, even though I've shared the wisdom that they asked for, even though wisdom has been shared with me, even though people have poured into me, they have to take their hands off. Because it's up to me to figure out how to redeem the time. I hope this is helping some of you today. The only person I can push around are children. And when I say that, get up and clean your room. Put your plate in the dishwasher. Get up and take your tail to the bus stop. I can do that. Study, but I can't do that with an adult. I have no right to do that with an adult. I only suggest with adults. I expect to operate in leadership with those that present themselves as leaders before me. I have an expectation of leadership and alignment. I have an expectation of response and call when you're in a mentoring relationship. I have a responsibility to say, "How are you, Joe?" And there was a responsibility for people in covenant to respond. But there is no demand. Oh my God, but we want to redeem time. Oh, Jesus. I hope you guys are hearing what the Lord is saying because it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Wow. What if I said Joel only told a part of the story? What if I said that was good for them, but somebody thought that passage was good and it became a mantra across the faith? And we held on to it like white on rice. We held on to it like bark on a tree. And we never moved past it. Time redemption is not dependent on miracles, signs, or wonders. God can do it. God has done it. There's evidence of it. God will continue to do it, and he can do it in your life right now, but it's not dependent on it. That's a truth that we're going to explore. What the Bible actually teaches us is this. There is a defined principle of redeeming time. There are principles, I should have said, for redeeming time, and they're very clear in the scriptures. You don't need to revelate to be able to bring these forth. Our view of redeemed time is rooted in our ability to let go of things and advance. I'm going to say this, and this may not go out as popular, but we are a generation that process too much. I'm going to say that again. We are a generation of people that process stuff too much. We are a generation that processes things too much. And the Bible tells us, do not rely on your own understanding. It will get you in trouble. The scripture tells us that meditating and processing things is a grave. Oh my God. It's a grave. It's a pit. Sometimes all we need to do is trust God. Lean not into our own understanding. There are people messed up right now because all they do is turn over a situation until it has no life. I pray for your mind in the name of Jesus, that it be set in order. Please hold on to that. Oh my God. That's several of you listening. Processing is not always God. And listen to this. Things lost are not always recoverable. Listen, it's okay to process that bill that just came in. How did that charge get on my bill? How did that charge get on my car note? I was paying this last month. Why I'm paying this now? You know, we know things have to be processed. But people process things that sometimes there is no answer for. It's literally a point in time that you need to move beyond. Oh my God. Someone just said our overanalysis leads to paralysis. That is the truth. Some people are going to receive this message, others aren't. Some people are going to sit here thinking, well, what's she talking about? No, this is the Lord speaking to me. And if you can't recognize that right now, that's a whole nother issue. Because we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on people. Time is not always recoverable. Listen, I'm 50 years old. I cannot recover the last 25 years. There is no magic pill of youth that's going to change the fact that I am a mother, that I have 3 kids, that I've been married over 30 years. Nothing is going to change that, no matter how good or bad those times may have been. Some losses are forever. My father went to be with the Lord. My brother went to be with the Lord. Some losses are irrecoverable. I lost that job 15 years ago. I resigned from that position 15 years ago. I made a choice and I made a decision that changed the trajectory of my life, and it cannot be recovered. So the fallacy of I'm taking back everything has to be placed in its proper order. First of all, we have to recognize that the devil doesn't have anything that we want. Everything we have, according to the scripture, is in the hands of Jesus. So that's where I, Teresa, go for my stuff. Y'all can keep going to the past. Y'all can be going down memory lane. Y'all can have all these prayer meetings shaking coins out of trees and popping open fortune cookies. But I am here to tell you that whatever I need comes from Jesus, because that's what his word says. Jesus, Jesus, raya shokoya rabba, hayere sindere si. Hallelujah, Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we can grieve and recover. The Bible teaches us that there is something new that God has for us. The Bible teaches us that sometimes what is coming later is better than what we are trying to recover from our past. God redeems. He redeems time. He redeems time. But there are some conditions that exist, and there's a principle that exists that we must grab hold of and walk out. I don't care how deep you are. I don't care how much scripture you know. I don't care how hard you're praying, how long you're fasting, how long you lay on the floor in the spirit and lose and waste your time. Somebody will catch that later. Oh my God. Home, it's all about right now. Right now. Oh, God. Time redemption is not dependent on miracles. Redeeming time is not dependent on our ability. I'm going ahead of myself, but let me go ahead and go here real quick, because I think that's the last slide after I share some things with you in the Word. Listen, we just looked at Joel 2. Yes. I want to just read this to you. I'm going to read Ephesians 5. Write this down. If you have your Bible, shake them. Hold them up. I need to see your hand on your paper Bible. Ephesians 5, it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Listen, that scripture we hear all the time, what does love have to do with redeeming the time? Let me tell you. Because if you really love your neighbor as yourself, that means you love yourself to a point where you're not going to abuse yourself. You're going to love yourself and you're going to give yourself to God as a fragrant offering. But you rehearsing your past, rehearsing your mistakes, rehearsing everything bad that ever happened to you, you who looks at yourself in the mirror and can't see likeness and image, you who are always blaming other people for your predicament, you who can't get past what somebody said, you're holding time in your hand. You're holding time in your hand. I hope you're hearing me. You're holding time in your hand. And you're pausing it. And you're saying to God, I'm going to stand here regardless of what you say, God, and I am not going to move. Oh my God. I'm not going to move, God, because you don't know how much I've suffered. You don't know what they did. You don't know I don't have a voice. You don't know I need the process. I need self-care. Listen, I'm sorry, but we got to deal with this. How long? And what if? Don't get mad. Hear God. I'm speaking to myself today. Whatever it might be. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved. For a lot of us, redeeming time is about understanding that we are dearly loved even when the world has rejected us. Oh my God. How can I get to this place of knowing? How can I get to this place of acceptance? Those are the right questions in your prayer time. Those are questions you can lay on the floor and whine about. Those are questions you can fast for. Those are questions you can ask Holy Spirit to fulfill in your life. Those are the questions you bring before him. You don't bring frivolous questions like, how did this happen? Why they did this? Why did God is under no obligation to answer those. None. But he is under obligation to answer the questions that he's already given you. Lord, how can my sonship be known? God, how can I be made mature? God, tell me how to move past the hurt in my heart, the imaginary hurt and the actual hurt. And we need to say that. We need to say, I'm moving past the imagination of my mind, the machinations, the imagination, the twisted places, as well as the realities and the actualities. And we need to humble ourselves and give the Lord permission to redeem the time. Oh my God. That's just that one verse. Read the whole thing. You know, I want you to read the whole thing because it'll give you a new understanding of what wake up sleeper means. Some people think it just means we're in the end times. No, that ain't what God's talking about right there. Nope. You're sleeping on your purpose. You're sleeping on your destiny because we're spending too much time in Lodabar. If you don't know what Lodabar is, go look it up. Verse 15 in Ephesians 5 says this. Be very careful then how you live. Oh, Jesus. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as the wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. This is the principle. Let's walk on over to New King James Version Street and let's hear this in a different way. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as the wise, you redeeming the time because the days are evil. Oh my God. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as the wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. This is the apostle. This is the apostle talking to them. You got to stop walking like a fool. This is the apostle. I didn't make this up. But as wise, the mind of Christ, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, the religious, the sanctified, the holy people, they think the days are evil is the fact that people are dancing dirty in a music video. They think the days are evil because of whatever. But the bottom line is this, the days are evil because you're not walking in your purpose and you're not walking in the mind of Christ. Somebody's going to catch that. The evil day for sons of God is distraction, a wrong focus, keeping your eyes on things other than Jesus, worrying about people, dissecting something to the point that it kills you and it kills everyone around you. Okay, this doesn't make sense, Apostle. Let's go up a few verses. Therefore, verse 5, chapter 5, be imitators of Christ, dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. We can't be a sweet smelling aroma if we're praising God on the floor and thanking him and cussing him out by telling him how low down and dirty we are before him, and complaining about everything that ever. So who is really smelling good here? I'm not sharing this with you for condemnation reasons. I want you to wake up, O sleeper. Wake up, O sleeper. Wake up, you who sleep in the presence of the Lord. Wake up, O sleeper. Wake up, O sleeper. You who sleep in the presence of the Lord. You wake up. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all cleanliness of covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Oh, my goodness. Neither the filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the presence of God, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a place, it's his presence manifested in your life to bring forth the God that is on the inside of you. It's heaven on earth. Most people who profess Christ are still asleep. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, the consequences fall upon you. You end up in despair you can't rise out of. You dig a grave and you don't pursue your purpose. You stand at the border of the door and cannot cross it. You miss opportunities with people because you can't see Jesus. All you see is the past. All you see is how you were wounded and how you were hurt. All you see is me, 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 and you become the peacock of your own making, flashing around all of your pain like a badge. But you want to talk to the arrogant, confident person down the street because they doing all of this. It's the same spirit. The same spirit, different manifestations. You're either worshiping yourself, worshiping your past. Oh my God. Okay, we getting to the end. Just bear with me. Oh my God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of obedience, of disobedience. God is not talking about he's sending down lightning bolts to get you. This is not the context of this passage. He's talking about our dead state, how we can be in the midst of presence, feel his presence, and still be asleep. Do not be partakers with these people. Don't let these people engage your time, dragging you into the pit that they are in. Oh, God, it's hard when you love people and God tells you don't entertain their pity party. It's hard when you would love to be the buddy that hears them vomit and you can't do it because your God is like, no, don't let that vomit get on you. But you want to help and you know they don't understand. And you know they need time redeemed. And you're trying to show them how to redeem the time. And they reject you. Oh my God. Because they're asleep in the presence of God. They're asleep in the presence of God. And all it takes is an open heart. Not another ritual. Not another prayer group. It takes humility. He says, for you were once in darkness, but you are now light. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Walk as broken children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We redeem the time by building new places to dwell. We redeem the time by this. Connecting from our right to be angry. We redeem time by forgiving. We redeem time by recognizing that if I can't make peace with the person in front of me, I've got to make peace with God so that my soul can be at rest, whether they ever understand or agree with my position. Oh my God. Walk in the light. But you now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding what is acceptable to the Lord. Lord, this is what I feel right now. I'm all in my feelings. What is acceptable to you right now in this moment? That's what matters, God. Now, what is acceptable for you in this moment? What is acceptable to you? What can I give you? Let's go back up here. Wow. You know, Christians love using this as a scripture about sex and fornication. You know, saying just as Christ loved us, he gave himself up as a fragrant offering. You hear this all the time when it comes to cheating and fornication and all of that. But people don't talk about it when it, in the context of what it really means. He wants all the darkness out of Teresa. Doesn't mean I'm going to act the way or that you're going to act the way that I like. It means that before God, I can present myself as blameless. It's all on the table, God. This is me. This is who I am. This is me. He says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Listen to this, and Christ will give you light. This scripture isn't for the unsaved. This scripture is for us. This whole passage is talking about people who are saved by the Spirit, but still in darkness. Some of it is massive darkness, massive, massive darkness. So they try to move forward by doing things. They try to move forward by painting a picture that everybody can look at. But the real issue of moving forward is always in the heart. Verse 15, it says this. Then it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. One thing that is very important, when you find a principle in scripture, in order for it to be a principle, it's got to be in more than one place. Giving it to you again. Colossians 4:2-5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. In other words, don't worry about what the outsiders look like. Don't be focusing on all of that. These are people that may be in your family that aren't in the faith. Because Europe, it's about redeeming the time. How do you redeem the time with outsiders? You stay focused on moving forward, even in the midst of people who are not moving at all. That's that principle again, but that's a different sermon. But I want to tell you, it's well worth looking into. Some of y'all real quiet. I can't really see the comments, but I hope that you're getting something out of this. Listen to this. This is James 4. Read the whole thing. It's about submission, healthy submission, not forced, not you being made to do something, not you being bound by chains and told if you don't do it. That's not submission. The submission the Bible talks about is resistance. Listen, verse 7, James 4, read the whole thing, but it says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the adversary. That's really what that word is. This is not a literal devil here. Fight me if you won't, but read the context. You're going to be shocked. It's not a devil. It's anything that you face in your life. Resist your obstacles. Resist everything that causes you to walk against the will of God for your life. Resist every thought that exalts itself above the word of God. Resist any people in your life that are not leading you to the light. Resist, 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 resist yourself if you have now identified that you are your greatest enemy. Resist your adversary and he will flee from you. Come near to God. And he will come near to you. How do I come near to God? Declare what God says. Declare, declare, declare. Speak the word. Do everything I can to live, to make myself worthy of that I've been called into. Resist. I know this isn't the deliverance message, but I believe deliverance can be achieved through teaching. Through teaching. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. But he's talking to the believers. Oh my God. Isn't he talking to a believer? Yes. He's talking to the church. And he's calling them sinners. Come on, that need, because that's a whole nother teaching we have messed up in the church. Oh my God. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve. Listen, he says, scream, cry, pitch a fit, do whatever you need to do, but get free. This is what. Oh, can you see James saying this? He said, pitch a fit, cry, grieve, do whatever, wail if you have to, but get free. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. Cry out. Do whatever it takes for you to find this place. Romans 12. Oh, man. There's another one of them scriptures people use just for sex. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. So if you ever wonder what worship is, that's the definition for it right there. It is not the Sunday morning service. It's not praise. It's not a song. It's you living in the mind of Christ. It's you pursuing living in the mind of Christ. It's you being hungry for living in the mind of Christ. It's you conserving your right to be hungry. It's you conserving your desire to pursue. It's you pushing, 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 pushing. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Well, let me just do all this self-care till I'm dead. Thank God for people who teach a right perspective of self-care, or else we'd be lost in the entertainment world of Babylon, where everybody is thinking about themselves all the time. Because this Bible is about sacrificing for everybody else with boundaries. Being all consumed in you, that's something else, and it ain't God. Don't be mad, but there's a balance in everything. A lot of these movements is not the Lord. It's not. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. We're going to skip through because I can't find that passage of scripture, but it's a really good one. But I don't want to stand here and not have that, but I'm just going to focus on that. But we have to get to a place where we recognize that we have a part to play in redeeming the time. And our part is 95% our part. The other 5% is God moving. I hope you guys catch that. Back to my PowerPoint presentation. Oh my goodness. Where am I? I'm in the wrong place. So let me try to get back here. But I want you to really, really, really grasp what I'm sharing with you. Redeeming time is dependent on our ability to receive the wisdom of God. It's maximizing the moment that we are in. If you're holding on to anything right now, anything, you have aught against someone, you're still holding things that happened 50 years ago at heart, God is not saying those things don't matter. He's not that kind of God. He's not saying those things concerning you aren't important. What he's saying is, in your grief over those situations, in your mourning over those situations, you have to move forward in order to redeem the time. You have to move forward. We have to have wisdom concerning our circumstances. What does that mean? We have to face truth. How did I contribute to this circumstance? Was it a decision or a choice that I made? Was it expectations that I had that were really unfair to place on another person, to place on a job, to place on grandma, to place on ma, to place on a situation, to place on my spouse? What role did I play in the situation that I am in? And when you answer that question, let it go. I give this to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I can't control it. I can't fix it, but I'm not going to hold it in my hand, because if I hold it in my hand, I'm going to hold back time. I'm going to be stuck in a place, and it's going to be like I'm sitting here, God. Because listen, when you have residue, I'm speaking from Teresa, it's like you're moving in slow motion, even though you're producing all of this stuff around you. I have to be sure that I'm producing in joy all the time. I'm glad I can say that today. 10 years ago, I couldn't say that. 8 years ago, I was coming out of it. We want to release in freedom. We want to receive the wisdom of God concerning our responses to what was lost. I know some of you were sexually abused. I know some of you were raped. Nothing is going to redeem the time that was lost because of those violent acts. Nothing is going to redeem that time. Nothing. In the sense of anything you can do, but God redeems it by putting it in a proper place in our lives, taking the grief, the sorrow, and the pain away as we give it to him, and he makes us new. You can walk in a place in your life where you can talk about situations and circumstances that you've been through. And listen, there is no emotion associated with it. You feel as if you're telling somebody else's story. That's freedom. That's healing. That's the redemption of time, because your mind is not occupying those spaces anymore. I hope you're hearing me. Your mind and your heart are not occupying those spaces anymore. Your mind, your heart are not occupying those spaces anymore. We talked about this one. We received the wisdom of God concerning our own responsibility and action in what was lost. You know, absolutely. Somebody just wrote that we don't have to keep wasting our time. Listen, sometimes we have to move on even when people don't. And they don't know that it grieves you to move on, but you have no choice. And when you realize that a person, a group of people, a parent, a loved one, a child, a spouse is not in a place where they can understand what spiritual, supernatural moving on looks like, you have to leave them to their own thought processes. You can't help them understand this. You just have to love. You just have to be there if they want you to be there. If they don't want you to be there, you have to begin to free yourself from it. Because if you don't, they will drag you into that stolen moment in time with them. I hope the message today is coming together now. Freeing yourself doesn't mean you're throwing people away. Freeing yourself means you're making room for other people to come. I want you to hear this. You're making room. 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 Listen, if you invite someone to your wedding feast and they refuse to come because they can't see the freedom inside the wedding feast, are you going to go outside and beg them to come in? Or are you going to do what God did? Are you going to do what Jesus did? And you're going to go and find people who want to eat and be a part of the wedding. Wouldn't you rather find people who want you than be around people you have to force? This doesn't mean that the invitation is rescinded. All are welcome, but it's your time. In order to redeem time, you've got to hold on to those things that produce, not those things that drop in holes and graves and bury themselves inside of it. And you can long for what is lost, but that is your grieving process. But as long as you're focusing on God, he's going to carry you and push you beyond that to one day what people do won't affect you in the way that it used to. Keep my eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of my faith. Wow. We must use the wisdom of God concerning walking in newness. A lot of people think newness is coming up with a new idea or a new ministry. You know, those great ideas come directly from God. I believe that. But if they're falling in the hands of a person holding on to a grave, those new ideas are going to end up in the grave with them. You can't change what's going on inwardly by painting the picture you want to see outwardly. We don't redeem time that way. We redeem time by saying, I don't understand, God, what is happening with everybody else around me, but I'm going to put my eyes on you and I'm going to heal myself in you. I'm going to let myself be healed. I'm going to give Holy Spirit permission to heal me. I'm not going to try to heal myself within my own understanding and stinking thought processes, retrospect, replaying old tapes and MP3s and streaming these things over and over and over in my mind. I'm not going to keep asking Satan to give me what he took. I'm not going to keep demanding that Jesus give me something from somebody he clearly said he defeated. Oh my God. I'm going to recognize that Jesus and the devil are not equals. They're not brothers. They're not co-laborers. They're not Ace Boone Coons in the country, as we say. They have absolutely nothing in common. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to recognize that I am the steward of my time. I'm a steward of my time, so I can decide to spend the next year fighting with you, or I can love you mad at me, or I can love you away from me. I can love you in your release, and I can move forward. Wow. Some of you need to do that. Some of you need to release some people in your lives. You're fighting for them, and all they're doing is pointing their finger at you. All they're doing is accusing you. That's all they're doing. God said, release them. In the name of Jesus. I'm not talking calling them up and telling them to get the heck out your life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about releasing them from your heart and recognizing that they have a right to hold on to that ugly and lay in a grave and die if that's what they choose to do. Listen. I hope you're hearing me. This is not a against people message. This is a for you message. God is for you. God is not in yesterday. He is in right now. He is in right now. Wisdom demands that we steward our time. If you want your time redeemed, we have to see it from a new covenant perspective, not a religious perspective. I don't know what to tell you. Some of you are in hard places in your marriages. Some of you fighting against yourself, and you think you're fighting against the devil, but it's yourself. It is yourself. There's not an enemy against you. The Lord told me one time that many of us are not even doing enough to cause the kind of warfare we think we're under to even manifest. It's all in our head. Some people believe that the calling alone is a reason for warfare. But I'm going to tell you, I've never met an enemy in a war that fought for somebody that wasn't actually doing something that they felt threatened by. But we have people running around doing absolutely nothing that feel as if they're under attack. You're under attack by your own mind. Your own mind is against you. And you need the mind of Christ activated. Wake up, O sleeper. Wake up, O sleeper. Wake up, O sleeper. That's what the scripture is talking about. Wake up, O sleeper. And there's also a place that wisdom will bring you to, that will cause you to accept what is lost. I lost the first 5 years of my children's life because I wasn't a mother to them. My mother lost all of her years of her life as a mother to me. That can't be redeemed. Why can't it be redeemed? Because those are moments in time that God has moved beyond. All I have with my mom is right now. So I drive down to see her. I let her know that I love her. I let her know that she is forgiven. I let her know that I hold nothing. I do what I can with my sisters when I can to support her. I make care packs. I pray. I can't touch her, but I can put my hand on the mirror in the nursing home and she can put her hands there next to mine. I do what I can. I embrace the people in my life that want to be with me. I reach out to others, but listen, you can't force relationship and you can't regret relationship that you don't have. You have to let it go. Grieve. Mourn, wail in the presence of the Lord. He has ordained that for us. And then that grief, then that mourning, and then that wailing will become intercession. It might just be your flesh in the beginning, but there's going to come a point when it becomes your intercession. And then it becomes your freedom. Father, I just thank you for the word on this evening. I thank you for your impartation. Father, we've prayed throughout this teaching. I pray, God, that the people assigned to this message will hear you. I pray, Father, that all eyes be on you. Father, that I pray that all eyes be on you. Lord, we have too many people that look at the leader instead of looking at themselves because we're the same. You struggle, I struggle. You get attitudes, I get attitudes too. Your other leaders get attitudes too. Why can't we just recognize our humanity, Father, but look for the Christ that rises in the midst of it. Look for the effort that makes us better people. For all of you who are mentoring and leading others, you already know that's your number one call. You see the mess that many of the people are that you lead. But here you are enduring with them. I pray today that this reciprocates among those that are growing in the midst of where you are. that you are leading like we saw the people, I saw Paul lead and Timothy lead and Peter lead, bearing one another's burdens. Father, we just agree with you today that you have your perfect work within us in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. We can stop the recording.